Good morning, church family. It is great to be home. One of my favorite memories, you know, from, I guess we call them now the good old days. We're getting to that stage in life. Is this time of year here, and it involves something. I don't know, you guys ever remember something called in-gathering? Yeah. This church would go in-gathering. We'd have a great time, wouldn't we, Nona? We'd go out and, you know, we'd have the groups and we'd make contacts in the community. One of the things, though, that really has stuck with me through the years is we had those song sheets, you know, that were typed out and printed out. And we'd sing through those songs. But when we would come to, "O come all ye faithful," the second stanza starts, "Sing choirs of angels." Some of you are nodding and smiling because the word "sing," had whoever typed it had left out the letter G. And so it was so hard to get through that without just cracking up laughing. But we had a great time. And then I remember the Christmas parade. Still do the Christmas parade in town here? Tonight. And we'd have the trailer and singing down at the park. And it's good to be home, isn't it? Man. Well, folks, I want to look at the book of John, chapter 16. As we begin here, John chapter 16, beginning with verse 17. You know, this is the time of year when we remember that Christ, the Son of God, came and was born a human in a manger, of all things, came to live with us. But as we look at this passage, we're actually looking at the other end of his life. John chapter 16 and verse 17 begins like this. "Some of his disciples said to one another, 'What does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? And because I am going to the Father.' They kept asking, 'What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying.' Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, 'Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy.'" Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this promise that you will come again, and we look forward to that day. We just pray that it will be soon. As we take some time and look at your word and the message that you have for us, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you will teach us from your word today, and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' disciples were often baffled like this. Jesus would say these things, and they didn't always understand. He was such a wonderful teacher. He performed the most amazing miracles, and he knew the scriptures. He could quote the scriptures as if he wrote them himself. He knew them so well, and he was intelligent and compassionate, and they thought he was crazy. Jesus made the Jews mad at him. One time he was teaching in the synagogue. He was at his hometown in Nazareth, and as he was teaching there and preaching here, the people that he grew up with got so mad at him that they took him out of town and they took him up this hillside and they took him to the edge of the cliff and they were going to throw him over the cliff. But the Bible says in Luke 40, he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This miraculous escape from being thrown over the cliff. Another time in the book of John chapter 8, near the end of the chapter, Jesus wraps up his teaching by saying, before Abraham was, I am. Okay, he connected himself with the great I am, and they got so mad at him that they picked up the stones right then. They were going to kill him right then, but they couldn't kill him then. They couldn't stone him then because the prophecy said not a bone would be broken. And so it wasn't his time. And the Bible says, in the midst of all of that, Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So this, another miraculous escape. Another time, Jesus made this statement, I and the Father are one. And the Jews tried to seize him then, but the Bible says in John 10:39, he escaped their grasp. And after all of this, right after that, Jesus tells his disciples in the book of John chapter 11, let's go back to Judea. And they thought, are you crazy? But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you want to go back there. Now, Jesus had tried to break the news to them gently, but they needed to know the truth. So he tells them plainly in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. He had to just lay it out. This is exactly what's going to happen, because they weren't getting the hints. Matthew 17, verse 22. Says, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. He says it very plainly there. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples, they only got the first part. They apparently didn't get the second part of what he said, because it goes on, and the disciples were filled with grief. When the disciples realized what Jesus was saying, they were filled with grief. Now, they had come to Jesus initially because they saw him as the Messiah, and their picture of the Messiah was the one who was going to break the bondage of Rome, that it was going to restore their nation to the heights of glory, like the days of David and Solomon. And so they had come alongside him thinking they were going to be the generals in his army. They were going to be the prime ministers and part of his cabinet of this new government that he was setting up. And so they'd put all their hopes and dreams for the future on him. And now he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to go die. And he's fine with it. Everything that they'd placed their hopes on were shattered, and they grieved. But after they got to know him, you know, they came for that initial reason, but as they walked with him and got acquainted with him and came close to him, they grew to love him. Not just a political leader, but now Jesus is a friend. Jesus was someone that they really loved. They loved his laugh, and they were drawn to his compassion as they watched Jesus interact with people. They loved his ability to tell it like it is. They watched as he practiced what he preached, unlike the other religious teachers of the day. They knew that if Jesus of Nazareth made a promise, he kept the promise, and they liked that. They had never met anyone before like him. They loved him. Then he told them he was going to die, and they grieved. Well, my topic this morning is joy. So why are we talking about grief so much? I think, you know, to really get a handle on joy, we've got to understand grief also. The extremes that we experience in life sometimes. Because what Jesus says in John 16:22, what we just read is this. John 16:22, he says, so with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. When you've experienced the depths of grief, when the joy of Jesus comes, no one can take it away. I have a oversimplified, this is Pastor Chuck's oversimplified definitions of where joy and grief come from. I say it this way, joy comes from being with people that you love. That's where joy comes from. Think about our joyful experiences. What is the chief emotion at a wedding? Joy. A new person has come into the family. Two families are blended, and you're happy for the people. And at the wedding, you're with these people. And oftentimes, here's another. This one assumes that you love these people. Family reunions. Okay? They should be times of joy. Now, I know maybe some situations it's not so much, but you know, if you love your family and you haven't seen them, they're spread across the country and they come together. You know, we just had Thanksgiving. And maybe some of you got together with family that you hadn't seen for a while. And it's just a time of joy. Christmas is coming. You may have plans. We're going to get to see our... Did you know I have grandkids? We're going to get to see our grandkids. And I'm just anticipating the joy of that reconnection. Class reunions. This summer, I had my 40-year high school, Cottage Grove High School, class reunion. And there were people there I had not seen in 40 years. And I'm kind of glad. But after 40 years, you know, that baggage from high school kind of drifts away. Now, we had fun activities. We had some great things going on. But the real highlight of the weekend was the joy of reconnecting with these people. What's the emotion you go through with the birth of a child? I saw a child that was born on December 5th into this church family. And you know, joy, because there's a new person now to love and to cherish. And so joy comes from being with the people that you love. And so then the opposite then is the definition of grief. Grief comes from losing someone that you love. I mean, the most obvious example is death. We lay someone awaiting the resurrection, but we grieve because of that loss. When there's a divorce, there's grief because of the loss of the relationship. Even when we have disagreements, arguments with people that we love, there's a grieving process because of the damage that it does to the relationship. And so joy comes from being with someone you love. Grief comes from losing someone you love. Now get this. Do not confuse joy with happiness. Joy comes from being with people that we love. Happiness often comes from having things that we want. Another word for happiness, if you look up in a thesaurus, one of the first words that comes up as a synonym for happiness is contentment. The word content actually comes from the word contain. Happiness comes from containing things. Having the things that we want. The pursuit of happiness will always be frustrating if you want more than you can contain, because you can never in this life contain everything that you want. Right now, every one of us here, I'm talking about myself as well, every one of us here wants something that we do not have. Okay? And then when you get it, there's a sense of happiness, but over time, then, you know, the novelty wears off, or you discover, you know, I really want something else instead, and then the dissatisfaction comes in, or the thing breaks, and then you're filled with unhappiness. When I was a kid, I wanted a rocket. This was in the heyday, the Mercury astronauts. You know, and it was such big news, and I wanted a rocket, and I saw it. It was at Johnny's Toy House in Eugene. And I could not be happy until I got that rocket, so I scrimped and I saved. You know, back then, you could turn in a pop bottle and get 3 cents. So I saved, I scrounged, I found pop bottles, I turned them in, and I saved up my money until I finally had enough money to get my rocket from Johnny's Toy House. But the problem was, we lived in Cottage Grove, and it's 20 miles from Cottage Grove to Eugene. And you don't just get in the car and make a trip like that. That's a once-a-month shopping trip going to Eugene from Cottage Grove. And so I had to wait until we finally, Mom and Dad and the kids, went up to Eugene for our monthly shopping trip. And I had my money, and I got to Johnny's toy shop, and I got my rocket. And I couldn't wait to get it home. And as soon as we got home, I went right out into the backyard to set it up. Now, on this rocket, the launch pad was actually, it was a pump. And it had a little measuring cup. And so you'd put water in the thing, and then you'd plug it in, and you'd pump it up and release the lever, and pew, up it go. Okay? That's how it worked. So I set it up, pumped it up, flipped the lever, pew, up it went. Higher than my little seven-year-old eyes could see. But then I saw it. It had this parachute, this plastic parachute, and the parachute pops open. It actually worked. And it came down. So gently, 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 down to the ground. My happiness was complete. That's when the neighbor's dog grabbed it and ran off. By the time I chased that dog down and got my rocket out of its mouth, it had chewed a hole in it. It never flew again. It was ruined. I pursued happiness. I received happiness. And just like that, happiness fled away. I don't think that you can be happy and unhappy at the same time. But I do, however, believe it's possible to be unhappy and joyful at the same time. Let me explain. One day, years ago, actually not long after we left here, I'd come home in the evening, and I noticed something unusual about our coffee table. Now, some of you may remember back then, all of our furniture was college furniture, in that we bought it all at yard sales at college, you know, just whatever we could afford. And so we'd just get this, you know, piece here, a piece there. And then, you know, we had that. But then when the kids got into school, then we couldn't afford to buy new furniture again. So it had to last till they were out of college. So it was all, you know, we make do with what we have. But I came home that evening and I noticed that our coffee table was scratched. Now, it wasn't just a little scratch on it. I looked at it more closely, and I saw there were words carved into our coffee table. This coffee table that had to last until Jesus comes had words scratched into it. So I looked at it, and then I saw what was scratched into it. I was unhappy. But in the midst of my unhappiness, I found joy when I looked at what was carved into my coffee table. If you can see this. I traced it out and blew it up. I was unhappy about the circumstances, but I was joyful in the relationship with the little person that did it. And it was the boy, by the way. You can be unhappy, I believe, and joyful at the same time. On Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, he could not have been happy about the circumstances because of sins that he never committed. Because of my sins, he was going. And he said, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be crucified. He was going to be abused, he was going to be ridiculed, he was going to be killed. If Jesus had pursued happiness, his own happiness, he could have said, forget this. I have a throne waiting for me in heaven. I don't need this. I can contain the whole universe. Fortunately for us, Jesus didn't pursue happiness. He pursued joy instead. And so on his journey, he was unhappy about his circumstances, but at the same time, he found joy. Here's where he found joy. Along the way, his journey to Jerusalem, he came across blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus' story is told in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 46. Bartimaeus, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Jesus is on his way to his crucifixion. Now, we don't know why was Bartimaeus blind. We don't know. Was he blind from birth? Had he never seen a blade of grass? Had he never seen a sunrise or a sunset? Had he never even seen his mother's face? We don't know. Or maybe his sight was robbed from him. Maybe he had seen all the wonders of creation, but then his sight went away and it was taken from him. We don't know, but Jesus knew. Jesus knew every detail of Bartimaeus' life. And so Bartimaeus is on the way. Jesus knows he's there, and Jesus wants nothing more than for Bartimaeus to place his faith in him so that he can give his sight back to him. And Bartimaeus did. Verse 47, when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth coming, it says, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And immediately all the people around, what does it say? They rebuked him. Okay, they scolded him. "Shut up, you old fool. Jesus has better things to do. Jesus doesn't care about a worthless old beggar like you." But they couldn't shut him up, because it goes on to say that he shouted all the more, you know, "Son of David, have mercy on me." That's what Jesus wanted to hear. Jesus wanted to hear that Bartimaeus believed in him. Even the rebuke of the crowd couldn't dim his faith. Now, I have a question for you. Have you ever been discouraged by your circumstances? Or maybe a better question is, when was the last time? Or maybe, are you now? And maybe you've had people at that time that were saying things to you like, "Why do you bother with Jesus? Obviously, he doesn't care about you." I think of Job. You know, all these things happening to Job. And here was Job's wife, the one who should have been by his side, encouraging him and lifting him up. And what did she say? "Just curse God and die." You know, how's that for loving support? In those times, Jesus wants you to shout all the louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." When no one else is there to support, he wants to know that you'll hang on to your faith no matter what your circumstances. And so Jesus asks him in verse 51, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Rabbi," he says, "I want to see." Jesus wants us to be very specific. "This is what I need. This is exactly what I need." And so Jesus says in verse 52, "Go. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So he's healed. Jesus says, "Go, your faith has healed you." But Bartimaeus didn't go. It says he followed him along the road. He could see. I think it's like imprinting. You know, when that baby animal, that baby lamb is born, the first thing you want it to see is its mother. You know, so it will imprint on the mother, and that's where its attention and focus will be. I believe Bartimaeus, the first thing he saw, he's imprinted on Jesus. And there's nothing that brings him more joy than to be with Jesus. And so along his way, Jesus is on the road to his crucifixion, but he found joy in his journey when here's someone who loves him so much and has faith in him and follows him. Now, Jesus was unhappy in a world where people are born blind, but he's joyful in his relationship with Bartimaeus. Along the way, he comes across 10 lepers. Their story is told in Luke 17. Luke 17, beginning with verse 11. So again, he's on the road to his crucifixion. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, he traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and as he's coming along, 10 men who had leprosy. And I think about that. They have leprosy. They're rejects. They've been rejected by everyone. They've been sent away their whole lives to the point that they had rejected, they had accepted rejection as just their way of life. They just expected to be, what kind of a life is that? What a sad state to be so beaten down and pushed away that you just accept rejection. As it's okay. It's the way that we live. And so it says they came, they stood at a distance. Okay, they came as close as they dared and they cried out, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. That's just the words Jesus wanted to hear. He wanted to hear them place their faith in him. And so in the midst of his unhappy circumstances, Jesus calls back to them. He says, go, show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Okay, so they weren't healed immediately, but as they turned to go and as they were going, then they were healed. They believed what Jesus said, even though it hadn't happened. They went to do what he told them to do. As they went, the leprosy fades. It says, as they went, they were cleansed. The white skin turns pink again. The sores heal. The scabs, they fall off. And then one, the foreigner, the Samaritan, the one who had experienced the most rejection, he's the one that comes back and says, thank you, Jesus. And then came real joy. Here was someone who had faith enough to ask and then joy enough to come back and say thanks. Jesus' circumstances were tragic. He's on his way to his crucifixion. He is unhappy living in a world where people are rejected simply because of some affliction that they have. But he found joy in this castaway leper who came and said, thanks. The next chapter talks about people bringing little children to Jesus. They'd bring babies to him to have him touch them. But the disciples, in all of their wisdom, said, don't bring kids around Jesus. They're sticky. They're noisy. Oh, no, Master can't be bothered with. I tell you what, wasn't that the most beautiful special music you heard this morning? There is such joy in children. And Jesus knew that, and he said, don't prevent them from coming. Bring them to me. He said, I'm on my way to die. I need all the joy I can get. And he found joy in the children that came. It was the people. His circumstances were tragic. Happiness fled from him. But the people that he met on the way brought him joy. You know, Jesus never promised us happiness in this world, did he? He did promise us two things. He said this in the book of Matthew, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He promised us his presence. And the second thing he promised is that in his presence is joy. We can have the joy of his presence. If you want real joy, quit pursuing happiness and pursue Jesus instead. That's where our joy lies. Instead of dwelling on the unhappiness of your situation, look for the fingerprints of God in it. You know, what is God doing to bring joy to this situation? And oftentimes it comes in the ministry of presence of other people. Or he uses us to bring joy to someone else through the ministry of our presence. Paul Thigpen is a young adult, very active young adult. For him, happiness is to keep busy. outdoor activities, sports. He loves those kinds of things. But one day he was playing volleyball and he severed his left Achilles tendon, okay? Which means surgery, which means, you know, kind of reaching up there trying to find the tendon and pulling it back down and, yeah, sewing it back together. For him, happiness fled away. He could not play volleyball anymore. He couldn't do any other physical activity for a while. His circumstances drove the happiness away. Add to it, they lived in Georgia. It was a hot summer. Going to college, he and his wife lived upstairs in a tiny campus apartment. His whole leg throbbed, and he had a cast on, and it itched. And you're trying to figure out, how do you scratch that itch down there? It was a major chore. I mean, just going up and down the stairs to his apartment was a real challenge. He couldn't drive. He couldn't take a shower. He had to sleep on a mattress out in the hall because his wife was pregnant at the time, and his flopping around and tossing and turning in bed was keeping her awake, and she had terrible morning sickness, and you're going to sleep out in a mattress out in the hall. His frustration was complete. His circumstances drove away any possibility for happiness, and he asked the question that I have asked, and probably most, if not all of you, have asked at one point. Where is God in all of this? Okay? How can this be that God is here? And so he said, I have to make a choice, okay? I can let these circumstances just totally frustrate me, or I could learn the secret. You know, Paul said, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And so he thought, I wonder what the secret is. Paul doesn't tell us. He just says the secret is be content in any and every situation. So he said, I got to decide, am I going to let it just totally frustrate me, or am I going to look for God's hand? Am I going to look for God's fingerprints in this situation? He said, I chose to look for God. It's not always easy to find God in those times, is it? You know, it's an easy thing for a pastor to stand up here and say, you know, be content, you know, look for God. It's not as always easy to do it. But he decided, I'm going to do it. God is here somewhere. I'm going to look for him. I'm going to see where I can find him. Where Paul found God was in the people. The friends that would come over. They would come over and they'd fix meals for them because he couldn't get around. She was sick all the time being pregnant. They fixed the meals. They cleaned house. They drove Paul to his doctor's appointments. He couldn't drive. They took him and they'd come over and they'd pray for them, but they'd also pray with them. And that's a key. And they kept Paul laughing through it all. I can imagine the itchy cast jokes and all of that. But they kept reminding him over and over, God is still in control. And Paul said, when the cast came off and I could start doing things again, went through the rehab, the physical therapy, and I could play volleyball and basketball and all that again, that was nice. But he said, what I realize is now I'm closer to God than I was before because I'm closer to these people. God was there in the midst of that mess using people like you, people like me, just regular people, to bring joy in the midst of unhappy circumstances through the ministry of presence, just being there. We're on a journey, has some occasional setbacks, doesn't it? You know, I never did get another rocket. I think about it sometimes. I could go right now, well, after sundown, and get one of those rockets. I could order one from Amazon, get it just like that. Money, no problem. But I realize that my joy is not in things, is it? It's in friends and the presence of Jesus Christ. I heard this story the other day. This man was telling about his upbringing. And he said, my mother was a piano teacher, and she tried to get me to take piano lessons. And I'd do some, but he really wanted to play baseball. So we'd play for a little bit, and then he's out playing baseball with his friends. So his mom told him one time, look, you know, this is really important. She said, you know, the most important message that this universe, this world, has ever experienced is found in a scale. And he said, what? She said, yeah, it's found in a scale. So he played a scale. Da 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 da. And she says, no, backwards, the other way. Da 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 da. And then she said, okay, but you didn't put in the pauses. You put in a pause after these notes. 1, 2, 4, 6, and 7. And he said, Mom, you're crazy. I'm playing baseball. So out he went, out to play. Never did. He just kind of let it go. Years went by. Finally, he's a grown man. She passed away. And at the service, he's thinking about what she said. Okay, the scale, the downscale, and putting in the pauses. So he went to a piano, and he started playing it, and he put in the pauses. And what he played was, da 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 da. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. The most powerful message that this universe has ever experienced was Jesus Christ stepping down from his throne to come to this world to give us the ministry of his presence, which brings us joy. And I'd like to close with hymn number 125, to sing that wonderful ministry, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. And because of that, we can have joy even today, no matter what our situation. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 125. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love and wonders of His love and wonders and wonders of His love. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the power of that message, the power of that event, that You could have pursued happiness, but You wouldn't have had joy without us, that You came to pursue us so that You could have joy and that You could give Your joy to us. I pray, Lord, that through the next couple of weeks, through this holiday season, that You will give us the joy of Your presence, but also the joy of loved ones that we have the opportunity to reconnect with. And I pray, Lord, that You'll use us to bring joy into the hearts and lives of others. As we go from here, may the joy of Your presence remain in our hearts through the infilling and the dwelling of Your Holy Spirit. So walk with us today. Give us a blessed and holy remainder of this Sabbath. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.